Well, what a great song, Behold the Lamb. A newer one for us, but excellent lyrics there. I was thinking about John the Baptist's words, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now on this side of the cross, I even thought as we were singing that of Thomas and story of redemption written on Christ's hands. See my hands, it's me. And today we remember that. We remember the story of redemption. We remember Christ's work on the cross for us. It's a special, special day today. I ran across a list of numbers that highlight the wonder of bread, the last one being the most significant. 3975, that's the number of feet of the longest loaf of bread in the world. 2005 in Portugal, when it was eaten afterwards and sliced, 15,000 people were fed. Quite a loaf of bread, 3,975. 1777, the first year wheat was planted in the United States. 1928, this one hits home in our cupboards. First sliced bread was produced in Chillicothe, Missouri. 730, the number of slices you eat in a year, right? The average person eats in a year. 80, the number of calories per slice. 10, the number of years a family could live off of bread produced by 1 acre of wheat. Pretty impressive. 6, number of grams in 2 slices of whole bread, 1.5 to 2. You cooks out there understand this one. The number of hours it takes for dough to double in size, to rise for cooking. And then the most important number, 1. Right? A single loaf of bread. And you know what I'm getting at as we observe communion today, the Lord's Supper, that one loaf of bread symbolizing Christian unity, our oneness as the body of Jesus Christ. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What a special day to declare our unity, the symbolism here at the table. We're continuing in our series, The Gospel. Gospel, of course, being the good news that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Gospel transforms. It transforms our lives. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But the Gospel hasn't fully accomplished its purpose until we've lived it out practically. Yes, it transforms us, as I quoted that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It transforms us in a moment at salvation. But then it goes on to continually transform us, to mold and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ over a lifetime in sanctification. This is why Paul appealed to the church, Romans 12:1-2. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or worship, excuse me. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Over the past several weeks, we've been taking a look at what the transformed life looks like in community, as we're witnessing it here this morning. And Paul illustrated that using the human body. In verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12, he said, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Right? We're one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, inseparably joined together. And we all have a gift to be used for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember the redwood grove and the root systems. And I like to picture in my mind the spiritual root system in this auditorium. Each of us ministering, nurturing, encouraging, helping one another. We're to serve for the benefit of others. Then we reached Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. And Paul describes what biblical love looks like in very practical terms in this passage. If you remember last week, we had a short business meeting, a mid-year meeting, and I only made it through half of our passage, Romans 12, 9 through 16. We covered the first 4 points. Today we're going to cover the second 4 points. So the theme of our study this morning will remain the same. If you're jotting down notes, you can follow along on the screen here. Love is an attitude that leads to action. Love is an attitude that leads to action. And we said last time that we cannot love apart from the enabling grace of God, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not something we produce, manufacture. No, it's something the Spirit of God does in us as we're filled by Him. So we cannot love apart from the enabling grace of God, yet we still choose to love. We make a decision, a willful decision to love. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He produces His fruit in us. We must be filled by Him. I want to take a few minutes here, really a few moments, to review the first 4 points. Then we'll spend the remaining time on our second 4 points. But we define love as willing self-sacrifice for the good of others. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of others, or the good of another. Paul begins to kind of in rapid fire succession list off a bunch of commands. Again, what love looks like in practical terms as we obey these commands. He starts there in verse 9, if you look there, that first phrase, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. If you remember, there's no verb in the Greek, the original language. So this could really be translated, the love genuine. What Paul is saying is, genuine love, the love that is genuine, looks like this. And now he spells it out in practical terms for us. That term, genuine, means without hypocrisy. It was used in theater, in Greek theater. And the idea there is play acting, right? Love that is genuine is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. It's without pretending. It will only be sincere as we put these commands into practice. So if you want to fill out your, you don't have to. If you want to fill out that outline today, I'm going to go quickly through the first 4 points. It's the same outline as in the bulletin last week. Then we'll get to our new material. So genuine love is a love that hates. In verse 9, Paul said, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, right? We're to confront evil in the body. We're to speak the truth in love into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to cling to what is good, right? Stirring one another up to love and good deeds. Second, genuine love is a love that honors. And by the way, so you're not distracted, the reason I sound like I'm echoing, we had an issue this morning with our center cluster. So the music, the preaching, we're doing the best we can with the sound we have from the side. So if we get some echoes, I apologize. But second, genuine love is a love that honors. And Paul continues, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We said last time that our love for one another in this sanctuary ought to be represent that of the very best earthly family, a genuine, a familial family type of love. We're to value our brothers and sisters above ourselves. We're to put others first. We're to bear with one another, right? We all have weaknesses and sin and shortcomings. We're to bear with one another in love. We're to respect others' thoughts. We're to treat others' feelings kindly and compassionately. Third, genuine love is a love that hastens. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Right? We're to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ willingly, with a heart full of love, expectantly, eagerly, as the text implies, boiling over with passion. We're to be passionate about serving and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Leads us to the fourth characteristic of genuine love, a love that hopes. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Right, so as we wait for our glorious hope, which is what? The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we await our eternal redemption, that inheritance in heaven that is imperishable and unfading, we go through many trials and difficulties and challenges in this world, and we endure them. We go through them together as family. And as we go through them together, we devote ourselves to constant prayer one for another. The words of the beloved hymn, before the Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. That leads us up to our new material, the second set of actions here that exemplify genuine love. A fifth, genuine love is a love that hosts. A love that hosts. The early church was known for its hospitality. It was extremely important in the first century because traveling was dangerous. There were no restaurants. Lodging was expensive. So the church depended on their brothers and sisters and their hospitality in that way. Believers often opened up their homes, especially to those who were carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. We see that in the New Testament epistles. But not just to those carrying the gospel, but also to those who were rejected by their family for their newfound faith in Christ. The persecution and rejection of family, Christians would open up their homes. Early church, absolutely known for its hospitality. Look with me at verse 13, Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Word contribute carries the idea of common sharing, carries the idea of fellowship, and the needs of the church, the early church, the needs of this church are met through caring and through sharing. Again, that's the testimony of the early church on the screen, Acts 4 and verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Biblical love shares. It shares everything that we have. Now, your mind's going to communism. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about Christian biblical love that shares everything, that shares all of our possessions, our food, our money, our clothes, our vehicles, our houses. They're not our own. They're for the body. The phrase seek to show hospitality can be translated literally, pursue strangers with love. That's interesting. Love takes the initiative, actively looking for opportunities to share. Listen, not just with friends, but with strangers, with sojourners from another culture. As I was reflecting on that, my mind was drawn back to our time as missionaries in Papua New Guinea. We were sojourners from another culture. There weren't very many of us over there. And our national brothers and sisters, they demonstrated a love that hosts, a hospitality that was so, so special to us. On several occasions, I was asked to go and speak at a conference and in some pretty remote areas of the country. Those are real special times, these celebrations. And part of the celebration at the end is they'll have a moo-moo. That's not M-O-O-M-O-O, it's M-U-M-U. A moo-moo, it's a traditional meal, one of their ones they're most well known for. They cook the meal inside the earth on hot stones, stones that have been heated over fire for many hours. And then you have pig and sweet potato, call it pork, but it's actually pig. They put the whole pig down in there, but pork and sweet potato and cooking bananas and greens. It's very delicious. What am I getting? Where am I going with all this? The people don't eat meat there. They very, very rarely eat meat. It's sweet potato three times a day. It's tough, their diet. So they very, very rarely eat meat. So a moo-moo is a very, very special treat for them. At the end of one conference, they like to honor their guest speakers, and they gave me a bilum, which is kind of a hand-woven bag, real special. I still have several of them that I keep displayed in my office. And then I was handed a portion of the meat, the cooked meat. Okay? I've got my bare hands there. A 3-foot-long piece of the pig backbone with all of its fat, all of its grease, and I'm holding it there in my hand standing in front of everyone. Sounds kind of nasty, right? But it was an incredible display of hospitality, of honor, super special moment for me there. Of course, we didn't eat, our family didn't eat that whole backbone by ourselves. We shared it with our brothers and sisters there. But what an example. What an example. A group of people who have very, very little, who never get to eat meat, hand the backbone to the sojourner from another culture. Those images stick in my mind. May we imitate their example, sharing all that we have with one another. Church, we've been blessed with so much. We have so, so much to share in our country. May we willingly share it with our brothers and our sisters. I appreciated this insight from Stuart Briscoe. Genuine love is marked by readiness to regard our homes as places of support and strengthening for those in need, rather than castles reserved exclusively for our own pleasure. Some strong, maybe penetrating words from Stuart Briscoe. Our homes are not castles. They're to be used for support of the body. Do you have a biblical view or a cultural view of your personal possessions? Holy Spirit's reminding us we're stewards, right? Everything belongs to Him. Everything is a gift, a good gift from His hand. We're stewards. We're not owners of everything. So may we use it for His kingdom and for His glory, for the good of the body. Genuine love is a love that hosts. Paul gives a sixth command here, one that highlights the fact that genuine love is a love that heals. Paul's going to do more teaching on this topic, verses 17 through 21, and we're going to theme our next message around this verse and the ones that follow. My remarks here are going to be brief, but look with me at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. All right, Paul's words there echoing the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' word? He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we know Jesus didn't just teach us how to love. Jesus showed us how to love. He demonstrated love, and supremely He demonstrated it at the cross. Consider His example, 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. You can follow along on the screen. When Jesus was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Think about it. Jesus didn't curse His enemies, but beyond that, right, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Then what did He do? Right, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus bore our sins, the sins of the world, in His own body there on the cross. What an example. When wronged, what's the natural response? Lash out, right? Fight back. It's so hard to defeat the flesh in that area of our lives. That's the natural response. Countless examples of that in world history. Sadly, countless examples of that in the church, even local churches today. By responding to persecution in kind, what are we doing? We're perpetuating the problem. But genuine love is a love that heals. Returning evil for evil, that's the natural response. Returning good for evil, that's the supernatural response. That one's beyond us without God's help. We're commanded to bless our enemies. That means to speak well of them. That's a tough one. That's a tough command. Speak well of your enemies. But more than that, we're to love them as Christ taught us and showed us. That means forgiving our enemies. It means praying for them, praying for their blessing. Again, strong word from Paul and from Jesus on that issue. One of the great historical examples of this, Louis Zamperini. You're probably familiar with his story, an amazing story. Zamperini was a troubled youth. He took up running after that, became quite the running star, and ended up in the Olympics, 1936 Olympics in Berlin. Then World War II broke out, and he joined the service, lieutenant in the Air Force, served on a B-24 bomber. On one particular mission, they were shot down, him and his crew, and only the two of them survived when the plane went down into the Pacific. Some died in the crash, some died in the waters. They spent 47 days adrift on the open sea there in the Pacific. They were rescued from the water by enemy forces, became prisoners of war. Louis endured constant brutality. It's at the hands of a man the prisoners called the Bird. Some of you may have seen the movie Unbroken. It highlights that whole story. Great movie. Encourage you to check it out. The Bird's real name was Mutsuhiro Watanabe. Notoriously abusive. So much so, General MacArthur had him on the list, number 23 of the 40 most wanted war criminals following the war. Most wanted war criminals in Japan after the war. Listen to this letter that Louis Zamperini wrote to the man who tortured him. It's moving. He writes this: as a result of my prisoner, prisoner war experience under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare. It was not so much due to the pain and suffering as it was the tension and stress and humiliation that caused me to hate with a vengeance. Under your discipline, my rights, not only as a prisoner of war, but as a human being, were stripped from me. It was a struggle to maintain enough dignity and hope to live until the war's end. The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble. But thanks to a confrontation with God through the evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Christ. Love has replaced the hate I had for you. Christ said, forgive your enemies and pray for them. Zamperini continues, as you probably know, I returned to Japan in 1952 and was graciously allowed to address all the Japanese war criminals at Sugamo Prison. I asked then about you and was told that you probably had committed harakiri, which I was sad to hear. It was thought that the Bird had killed himself, committed suicide, but he actually hadn't. At that moment, like the others, I also forgave you and now would hope that you would also become a Christian. Wow. Right? Bless those who curse you. I can't think of a more powerful historical example among humanity than that. Church, who is it that you need to love? Who is it that you need to forgive? Who is it that you need to pray for and bless? Not just speak well of, but pray for that person's blessing. Right? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who are difficult to get along with. We're getting ready to partake of the table here. We're the Church of Jesus Christ at Johnston Chapel. May we partake of the one loaf as one body, truly as one body this morning. Genuine love is a love that heals. And next we discover genuine love is a love that hurts. We enter into the feelings of one another. We share in the blessings of life and we share in the burdens of life. You know, when we have testimony nights on Wednesday night sometimes in our grow class, that theme comes up over and over again. This has been my family for decades. We have shared in the blessings of life and we've shared in the hard times, the burdens of life. Look with me at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Listen, this is a call to look beyond ourselves. It's so hard to do in the culture we live in. Look beyond ourselves. Look beyond our own families. Look beyond our homes and the activities of our homes to the larger body, to the lives of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Selfishness must be replaced by selflessness. Remember, love again. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. We said this several weeks ago, our thinking must be informed not by culture, but by the Word of God. That's part of the renewing of our minds that happens in Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As the Holy Spirit renews our thinking about the body of Christ, we cherish our treasured position in the body. And then we love and we serve one another with great joy. The transformed life is lived in community. Genuine love rejoices with a brother or sister. Rejoices when they experience blessing and honor and abundance. You know when that's hardest to do? Is when we ourselves are suffering discouragement and loss and hardship. Still, we're called to rejoice with our brothers and sisters as if the blessing is our own. Likewise, we're to weep with those who weep. Genuine love hurts when a brother or sister suffers. It's sensitive and compassionate to their sorrows. We're called to weep as if that person's loss is our very own loss. We're family. There's an old Swedish proverb. I had never heard this before. It's excellent. It says this: shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is a half sorrow. Think on that for just a second, and then I'll repeat. It took me a minute anyways to wrap my mind around it. As a family, right? Rejoicing together, weeping together. Let me share that proverb again. Shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is a half sorrow. That's pretty great. Genuine love is a love that hurts. Finally, genuine love, that means hurts for one another. Genuine love, finally, is a love that humbles. Why is Christian love so rare? Why is this type of genuine love so hard to find? And Charles Swindoll wrote this in his commentary. Pride poisons love. Some men and women possess incredible talent and impressive intellect, but fail to love because they are too proud to stoop, too proud to reach out, too proud to ask for help. That's difficult for some of us. Too proud to be vulnerable. Swindoll continues. So they cover their faces with something pretty, put on a good show, pretend to care, and keep all of their relationships superficial. That way there's no risk of being truly known or hurt. Man, may our relationships not be superficial. May they run deep here at the chapel. Look at verse 16, the last verse of our text today. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Paul's not talking about groupthink here. You know, groupthink is harmony for the sake of harmony. And in trying to remain harmonious, we sometimes make poor decisions that way. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's okay for us to think differently, right? Our unified diversity that we've already talked about. It's okay to think differently about things. Ultimately, we're all for the same thing, aren't we? We're all for the same thing, namely the glory of God. But sometimes we have different perspectives. Sometimes we have different opinions. Sometimes we have different approaches to things. And that's good. That's okay. That's a very good thing for the body. Again, Swindoll's words are very insightful. He says, humility seeks to understand before being understood. That's powerful. Humility seeks to understand before being understood. Humility prefers to communicate rather than do battle with words. Humility tries to find common ground with others without sacrificing truth. Don't miss that part. Common ground without sacrificing truth. And humility regards the thoughts of others with respect. Paul challenges our pride. The Holy Spirit is challenging our pride. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. You remember the Pharisees watched Jesus, and they were watching Him interact with different people. They watched Him interact with the lowly people in society, and they ridiculed His disciples. They said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You remember that narrative. Look at Jesus' response, Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13 on the screen. But when Jesus heard it, He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus interacting with the lowly of society, the down and out, really the despised and hated of society. James gives this exhortation in the second chapter of his letter. I read a little extended portion of that. My brothers, show no partiality. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? You have dishonored the poor man. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Powerful words from James there, right? Partiality contradicts the heart of God. The partiality dishonors people made in the image of God. You know, that was at the heart of Paul's rebuke of the Corinthian church as it relates to communion, his instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. I hear that there are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Let a person then examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, today, may we partake of one loaf with a humble attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll say it loud and clear. I hope it echoes through the auditorium. Everyone is welcome here. Everyone is welcome here at Johnston Chapel. Everyone is to be treated as an honored member of the family. We got to take it a step further, as Paul does. He says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. That phrase can be translated, allow yourself to be carried away by people of low rank. I like that. Allow yourself to be carried away by people of low ranks. Humility seeks out people who are different than us. Humility seeks out people on the fringes and brings them in, draws them in, and embraces them as true family. I thought back to our years in youth ministry, Amy and me, and we always had the youth out in the community on Sunday nights. There's a reason for that. We wanted our young people rubbing shoulders with people from different walks of life, whether that be at Town Square on Mercer Street, at the Bluefield Union Mission. And our youth demonstrated love. They excelled in that. And I commend them for their growth in that. They saw the needs of our community and opened not just their eyes, but opened their hearts toward ministering to people, interacting with the lowly, the needy. Paul concludes with a statement here. Never be wise in your own sight. In other words, drop the superiority complex. I'm no better than anyone else in the body. You're no better than anyone else in the body. We're all sinners saved by the marvelous grace of God, which we can now celebrate with communion. So let me wrap things up. Love is an attitude that leads to action. We have to take an honest inventory of our lives. Am I loving, as we prepare to go back to the cross in our minds, am I loving genuinely, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ? And as I said last week, well, yeah, I think I'm doing okay. Well, let's take a look together at this Holy Spirit-inspired checklist. Is our love for one another genuine this morning? I'm going to ask a few questions that reflect these verses. Are you abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good? Are you outdoing others and showing honor? Are you boiling over with passion to serve these people here gathered today? Are you praying for them as we wait together for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you caring and sharing? Are you forgiving and praying for your enemies? Are you rejoicing in the blessing of your brother? Are you weeping in the sorrow and loss of your sister? Are you living harmoniously in the body? Are you associating with the lowly? It's quite a checklist this morning. Practical ways that we love with a genuine love. So I urge you, church, with Paul, let love be genuine, right? Let our love be genuine, the love we have for one another. Father, thank you. We thank you for your love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, we know that we love you because you first loved us. You've commanded us to love one another. Father, it's by our love that the world will know that the Father sent you. The world will know that we're your disciples. God, help us to love as you've called us to love. God, help it to be represented now, our unity here, as we partake of the one loaf. I pray that your name would be glorified in this place through obedience to your word and through the partaking of communion here in a few moments. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for making this a possibility through the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite those who are serving communion, if you please make your way to the front at this time. And I want to share just a couple of thoughts about memory. Just kind of get our focus in the right place. A couple thoughts about memory. We lose stuff, don't we? I do. I lose stuff all the time. We lose stuff like keys and wallets, remote controls, glasses, phones. Some of us are more prone to misplacing things than others. Okay, the study found out that men are twice as likely to lose their phones as women. I protest those findings. Men, you with me on that? You protest those findings. I'm contributing to that problem, big time. The average person misplaces 9 things a day, spends an average of 15 minutes looking for them. Why? Why is that? The science says breakdown of attention and memory. And one of the ways we can improve in our remembering is to step back, calm our thoughts, and focus on being present in the moment. As I read that and thought about that, that's what we're doing here today, right? We're prone to forget the significance of the cross of Christ. So you got to take a step back, got to calm your thoughts and focus intently on the cross. Literally in your mind, take yourself there to the cross and ponder it. Remember that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember that the wages of sin is death, but also remember that God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise Him for that. Communion is an act of worship today. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The bread represents the body of Christ given for us. I think of Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By His wounds we are healed. The juice represents His blood shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And together you put the bread and the juice together, and they symbolize the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. As He hung there and bore our sins in His body on the cross. And as we sung a little while ago, we know the Father was satisfied with the finished Son of His work because Jesus rose back to life, rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, triumphant. Before we partake of the elements, the Bible says we should examine ourselves. Maybe it's this checklist that I just shared. Maybe it's just going before God and the Holy Spirit and saying, "Hey, please reveal any unconfessed sin in my life. I want to be right with you as I partake, and He will be good to do so. And we have that promise if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to partake in a worthy way today. We want to go back to the cross and remember well. So I want to give you that opportunity just in silent prayer now to go before the Lord and allow Him to search the depths of your heart and spirit. There's a lot there if we're honest. Am I right? If we could sit here for hours and let the Spirit of God search our hearts. And you'll have some more time for that here in a moment as the music plays and the elements are passed around. Just to reflect on the cross, to allow the Spirit of God to search you. Bill Harvey, I'd like to ask if Bill would please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You and just acknowledge that You are the only source of good and love. And just thank You for the challenge we heard to that this morning. You've reminded me in recent days of the loaves and the fishes, inadequate to the task and unable to serve until brought to You in the great abundance. Father, we just acknowledge we are powerless to save ourselves, but so grateful for the work You did on the cross in our place and then walked out of the tomb 3 days later, conquering death. And Father, I just don't have adequate words to describe the work You did there. We praise You that You are God. You had the authority to define that provision for us in the only way that it could work, that we could come to the foot of the cross, Your throne, and acknowledge that You are God, we are not. We are powerless to save ourselves and just receive freely what You paid so great a price for. Thank You, Father, that You made a way that we could know through all eternity the assurance of being Your sons and daughters. And Father, if there is anyone here today who is not sure about that, I pray, Father, that You would just disturb their spirit, that they would be unable to leave this house. They would have no peace at leaving without finding a pastor, a deacon, a church member to settle that question in You. And Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your indescribable gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." John Huffman, would you please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Christ shed for us?
Fathers, we come to You at this time. We have these little breaks in time where we come to You and have a confession of sins, a little scheduled time here to remind us of what You've done for us. And let's all be truthful that we need You every single day and that we need to come to You, realizing that we are all sinners and we're all in search of a Savior. And for what You have done for us, what You've done for us in the past and in the future. It truly is amazing grace, and help us to be thankful for all that You have done and all that You're going to do.
And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood." Amen. You can return to your families. Thank You for serving this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to all sing that together. I want to echo one of our deacon's words, Bill Harvey. If your spirit is disturbed this morning, right? If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, if you never experienced forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, as we sing this song, I encourage you, come. Please come, receive the Lord Jesus, and leave here transformed. Would you all please stand for our closing hymn of commitment?